Oh, I think I missed my window, but I almost never, ever, ever wear this jacket. And this morning, for some reason, I just was attracted to it. But during worship, this is an Exodus. It is. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says that God calls those things that are not as though they are. As though they exist. Things that are dead, he says, no, they're not dead till I say they're dead. So this is an Exodus. This is a morning of freedom. We experience freedom. And this nation and this world, I believe, is about to be free. So I was reminded of the story of Elisha picking up the mantle of Elijah and coming to the Jordan River. And saying, where now is the God of Elijah? And smacking the river. It's a new day, everybody. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's a new day. An identity shift is coming. God has been getting us ready for it. For some, it's going to be a total shock. But it's a new day. We cannot behave the same on the other side of the Red Sea as we did as slaves in Egypt. That slave mentality dies in the Red Sea. It dies in that baptism, and we're not taking it with us. Amen? Amen. I think that's part of what Scott's word was about too, that Colossians, the generational curses, all those things, they're going away. They're going away. Amen? Amen. All right, well, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I don't know if this is going to seem like very different from kind of what we're talking about and experiencing right now, but I do believe that this is something that the Lord is saying right now. So I want to start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Say pleasant to the sight. And good for food. Say good for food. So God made to spring up every tree that is pleasing to the eyes and good for eating. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it's implying here that both these trees were pleasing to the sight and good for food, and we will get confirmation of that. It means they're enjoyable to eat. It means the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also pleasant to look at, and it was good for food. But it was the only tree in the garden that was actually deadly. But it was beautiful. Genesis 2:15, we'll just skip it down a couple verses. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I don't know about you, but many of us read the New Testament back into the Old Testament, and somehow we kind of, I don't know, when we think about the tree of life and all that, I have often thought of the tree of life as a reward for not touching the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not the way it was. It's not what God said. He said, you can freely eat of all these trees but one. They were all a gift of grace. So the tree of life was always a gift of grace. It wasn't something that we earned. It wasn't a reward. It was a gift of grace. So chapter 3, verse 1, we'll go on. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God.'" That word is translated, it's Elohim. It could mean you will be like God, the Creator, Yahweh, Yehovah, or you will be like the other Elohim, the other Elohim that we've been talking about, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. Say, took. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So we're going to talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil today. And it's a really strange thing for several reasons. It actually never directly occurs anywhere else in the Bible except in this very story. It's not mentioned one other time in the entire Bible. Isn't that weird? To me, that's weird. It seems like a very important tree. Another thing that makes it weird is when I look at that and I think that Eve looked at it and said, "Wow, it's desirous to make you wise. It's so that you can know good and evil." And so I ask the question, doesn't God want us to know the difference between good and evil? I would think yes, he does. Doesn't God want us to be wise? He does, right? It actually says that wisdom is a tree of life. So it's good and evil. God wants us to know the difference between good and evil so that we can do good and stay away from evil. He does want us to be wise. However, we're not supposed to get it from this tree. So it's interesting. But it doesn't mention it directly anywhere else in the Bible. So we have to deduce some things. So God wants us to be wise, he wants us to be discerning, he wants us to stay away from evil, and he wants us to do good. So how do we figure this out? What does this tree even mean? So we're going to dig into that, okay? But I want to first look at a couple scriptures and dig into some meaning. Solomon prayed this prayer in 1 Kings 3, chapter 3, verse 9. He said to the Lord, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" Wow. Seems weird now that God would punish Eve or forbid her and Adam from eating from this tree. So this tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or it can actually be translated the tree of the knowledge of good slash evil, or the tree of evil good. And it uses two biblical words there, tov and ra, for good and evil. And ancient Babylon had sayings like this that had two extremes, bookended, meaning this and that and everything in between. Okay? So it could actually mean the tree of good and evil and everything in between, or the tree of everything. Interesting. We're going to look at this in a second. Here's a commentator, a Bible theologian, that had some comments on this chapter and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, "When an author defines the entirety of something by referring to its extremities, it is known as a merism or merismus." Okay, so I Googled merism. What is merism? And this is dictionary.com or something came up. It said a merism or Latin merismus or Greek, merismos, is a linguistic phenomenon in which a combination of two contrasting parts of the whole refer to the whole. Okay? So some examples in the Bible are the heavens and the earth, which means the heavens and the earth and everything in between can be understood as everything, the entire cosmos. And here's another one from the Bible. When I sit down and when I rise up, that can mean all activity. The Lord knows my sitting down and my rising up. That's all he knows about your life? No, he's saying he knows everything about my life, right? The beginning and the end, when I go to sleep and when I wake up and everything in between. When Abraham's servant asked permission to take Rebekah as Isaac's wife, Laban and Bethuel respond, "We cannot speak to you anything ra or tov, bad or good. We cannot speak anything to you bad or good." That is, they have nothing to say that would prevent the marriage arrangement. Nothing bad, nothing good, nothing in between. We don't have anything to say to you. It can mean everything. Here's some examples in our day, okay, today. In order to say that someone searched everywhere, we could use the merism, he searched high and low. Right? It means he searched everywhere. He searched high and low. Here's another one, young and old. What does that mean? Everyone, young and old. Lock, stock, and barrel. This one's for Ralph if he's listening. That's all the parts, you know, parts of a gun. Every part of a gun. It means everything. So we have these sayings, right? Young and old, high and low, lock, stock, and barrel means everyone, everywhere, everything, right? Those are merisms. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil could very well mean the tree of everything. Now here's an example in the Bible where somebody actually uses it that way. This is 2 Samuel 14, verse 17. Joab convinces this lady to go to King David and present this false situation in order to basically reveal something that's in David's heart. But this is what she says. Your servant thought, the word of my lord the king, David, will set me at rest. For my lord the king is like the angel of God to discern good and evil. A couple verses later, she says, but my lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things. So she says, you know good and evil. In fact, the Lord has given you discernment to know all things, to know everything. So she used this phrase in that way. So we don't know exactly if that's what it's saying, but it just presents a very interesting situation. And it's more likely true than not that it means the tree of everything. So we have the tree of life, which we're graciously been given, which we are commanded to eat from, and then we have the tree of everything that we're supposed to stay away from. So here's some more commentary from this Bible scholar on this portion of Scripture. And this is important. The trees could be meant as metaphors for the respective means, such as wisdom. Proverbs 3:18 says that wisdom is a tree of life. So the tree of life could refer to wisdom, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil could refer to unbridled curiosity, as in Jude chapter 8, of gaining either life, the tree of life, or gaining forbidden knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He basically says that's not really it. Yet there is much to commend the literal sense that they are real, actual trees. It does not make the trees magical, for the Old Testament has no room for blind forces, only for the acts of God. But the trees are meant to be literal and sacramental. Does everyone understand what that sacramental means? We take the Lord's Supper, the wine, to represent something else. We're taking an actual drink, we're taking actual bread, but it actually represents something bigger and something different. So these trees were real trees, but they are meant to be sacramental in nature. So in the broad sense of the word, they're sacramental, and in that they are the physical means of a spiritual transaction. The knowledge of good and evil is perhaps best understood in this context. In the context, the emphasis falls on the prohibition rather than the properties of the tree. It is shown to us as forbidden. As it stood prohibited, it presented the alternative to discipleship, to be self-made, taking knowledge, taking satisfactions, taking values from the created world in defiance of the Creator. In all this, the tree plays its part in the opportunity it offers rather than the qualities it possesses, like a door whose name announces only what lies beyond it. Did everybody understand that? Yeah, a little bit. We'll unpack it a bit. So, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents taking things, taking knowledge, taking whatever it is that you want, taking it when you want it and how you want it, instead of waiting and abiding under the tree of life, receiving only what God is giving. Does that make sense? He says that it's not so much that God does not want us to know good and evil. He does. But he wants us to know good and evil in his way and in his timing. And if we go to the tree of life, which is him, and we wait on him and we receive what he gives us, when he gives us something, it's always the right time and it's always the right thing. If we don't want to wait for it, we can go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of everything, and just take it when we want it. It says in Genesis here that it doesn't say that Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says she took it and ate. Interesting. And that's what the devil was trying to trick her to do. See all that stuff on that tree? It'll make you wise. And it's true. It will. It's true. But you're not supposed to take it when you want it. You're supposed to get what comes from that tree in God's time and in God's way from the tree of life. Does that make sense? Therefore, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're real things, but they are sacramental. They're representing something else. Taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the opposite of discipleship, this commentator says, right? Because discipleship is about discipline, and it's about receiving from the Lord when he is giving it and keeping in step with him, not going in front of him, not staying behind him. Does that make sense? Okay. Taking it when and how we want it, instead of waiting and abiding under the tree of life and receiving what God is giving in his time. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents taking things into our own hands. Or it could be gaining something in our timing and in our way. God wants us to have knowledge, but in his timing. Here is an example in our day. When a child is 2 years old, we don't spell out for them exactly in all detail what happens when a couple gets married, especially on their wedding night, right? You don't spell that out to a two-year-old. In fact, if you showed them really clearly what it is, you'd be arrested for child abuse, right? Yet, strangely, that child is destined to receive that. They are called, and God wants to give them the free gift of grace, of marriage, and everything that comes with it. That is a gift from God, and guess what? It's good, right? He says it's good. He invented it. But it's evil and wrong and damaging if that knowledge comes in the wrong season, too early. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has that. And so does the tree of life. But if you go there and sit under the tree of life, God will give you that gift when it will be a blessing. If you get that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will have to take it, and it will be out of season, and it will become death instead of life. Does that make sense? The tree of everything. If they decide in their teens, I want this now, before they're married, the gift becomes a curse, always with negative consequences and sometimes with absolutely disastrous consequences. The problem is not knowing good and evil. The problem is taking what God is not giving. Taking versus receiving, okay? So in this sense, by this definition, there are always two trees before us. Always, every day. On a daily basis, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of everything or anything. So the question is, will I sit under the tree of life and receive the free gift of what is God is giving to me today? Or will I take from the tree of everything when I want it and how I want it? One is discipleship, the other one is actually rebellion. When we are partaking of the tree of life, we will say, God did, God is doing, and God will, or God will do. When we're partaking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of everything, we will say, I did, I am doing, and I will. Satan, in Isaiah 14, says of him, it says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend. I will get what I want, and I will get it when I want it. He went out of bounds. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't sit and receive and be satisfied in the tree of life. So I mentioned that the Bible never directly mentions the tree of good and evil again. It never directly does it. Yet it is indirectly in dozens of storylines in the Bible, just as it is present in our everyday lives. So this was very interesting for me to learn. The Jewish language doesn't have a word for wood. Like you chop down a tree and you cut it up, and you use the wood, the dead chunks of the tree, to make a fire. The Hebrew language doesn't have a word for wood. It only has the word tree. So, wherever you see a tree, it's interesting. There's been some commentators and some debate. The way Genesis is worded, it in the beginning it says, you know, that God planted all the fruit-bearing trees that were pleasing to the sight and good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and knowledge of good and evil. And some people have said, well, that almost sounds like it's the same tree. But then later on, it definitely says, no, there's two different trees. But there's some ambiguity there, and some commentators have wondered, you know, why? Well, it's interesting because we're always presented with this choice in our life, always. And most of these biblical characters did too. So we talked about, you know, the gods living on mountains, and the Lord being on mountains and his divine counsel on mountains. So wherever we see a hill or a mountaintop in the Bible, it's actually talking about either meeting God and his counsel and his divine counsel, or us with our own striving, trying to ascend to the hill of the Lord in my timing and in my way, or to make something of myself. But so many biblical characters, a lot of the events and testing that happened are on a mountaintop with a tree. So, for a Jewish mindset, even forms of a tree like wood, they would still be thinking tree. Okay, so some of those examples are the wood on Isaac's back. When Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain and Isaac is carrying the wood on his back so that Abraham can sacrifice him, it doesn't say that he was carrying wood. It says that he was carrying the tree. He was carrying a tree. All our English translations say wood, but a Jewish reads tree, and Isaac carried the tree on his back. up the hill, the exact hill where Jesus got crucified on a tree. So it's in there. That imagery is in there. That imagery of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life. And there's a test, and there's almost always a choice. Will this biblical character choose God's way, or will he choose his own way? Will he choose to obey, or will he choose to rebel? Will he choose the flesh, or will he choose to submit? And you can see this tree, right? This tree language and this storyline of this tree going on and on and on. The tree on Isaac's back, Noah's Ark, is a tree. They got inside a tree, and the tree saved them from the wrath of God. We think wood. The log that is thrown into the lake of bitterness that makes it sweet right after they came out of. And it says, most English translations, and Moses threw this log into the bitter waters and it became sweet. Well, in Hebrew, it means tree. The tree that gets thrown into bitterness that turns it sweet. The Ark of the Covenant. Moses was commanded to make a wooden box, a box of a tree, to put the tablets of stone in. And then later, a box of a tree for the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold. And then the temple was all wood. Get inside this big giant tree, and that's where you worship, the tree of life. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's amazing. So let's just look at a couple of these biblical stories. Abraham and Ishmael. Abraham and Ishmael. God promised Abraham that he would have a son in his old age. And what ended up happening? He waited and he waited and he waited. And then Sarah and Abraham are like, wow, this is taking a long time. I think God forgot. Or I guess we're supposed to do something. And so Hagar and Ishmael. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Take it into our own hands. Make something happen in our way, or wait at the tree until God gives us the life, the promise that he promised. Right? So Abraham failed that test. Sarah failed that test. And they created an Ishmael. They had a choice in that moment. It took too long. I mentioned Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Isaac carried the tree up on his own back. He said, I see the tree. I see the fire. Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, son, God's going to provide. So in the story, we read his son being laid on a tree. And now we're asking the question, wow, Abraham is sitting here with a choice. Will he choose the flesh? Will he choose his own way? Will he say, God, I can't do this? There's no other way for you to fulfill the promise. You know, or does he choose God's way? Does he choose the tree of life and obey the voice of the Lord and kill his son and allow God to raise him from the dead? What's he going to do? And we know the end of the story. He ends up going to plunge the knife in, and the Lord says, stop. You passed the test. Now, let me give you a ram. And he sees a ram caught in a what? It says a bush, but a Jewish person would think a little tree. A ram with a crown of thorns on its head. Caught by a tree. The very tree of life. Right there. It's amazing. These choices are all over the Bible. They're all throughout the whole Bible. King Saul, I want to look at this one because it's amazing. It actually shows a failure and then points back to another failure. King Saul, Samuel had died. The Lord said, I choose David over Saul, but Saul is still king. And it says in 1 Samuel 28, 15, then Samuel said, I'm sorry, I got to give you more context. I cut out some verses for time. Saul's freaking out. There's an army coming. He is praying, the word of the Lord isn't coming, the prophets aren't saying nothing, he doesn't know what to do, he's freaking out, Samuel is dead, so he banished all the witches, and so he finds out there's a witch at Endor, and so he disguises himself and goes to this witch at Endor, and says, I want you to bring someone up from the dead. Communicate, you know, necromancy. Communicate with the dead for me. Who do you want to talk to? I want to talk to Samuel. And so this witch of Endor conjures up Samuel. And 1 Samuel 28:15. Then Samuel, so Samuel comes up. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Weird story, Saul answered. Saul answered, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I summoned you to tell me what I shall do. So he's freaking out. He's afraid. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? So, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Samuel's like, nothing's going on. Or Saul, sorry. God's abandoned me. I got to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to the witch. I'm going to make something happen. So he fails that test. Then Samuel says, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. When did God do that? Do you remember the event that happened that caused God to say, he's not my man? Well, Samuel reminds Saul right here in verse 18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. He was supposed to kill all the Amalekites and all the sheep and all the goats and the women and the children and everybody. And Saul didn't kill the sheep. He didn't kill the goats and he didn't kill the women and he didn't kill the kids. He just killed, you know, the guys. And I can't even remember. I don't even know if he killed the king. And Samuel shows up and he says, did you do what the Lord told you to do? And Saul went, oh, yeah, for sure, I did. He said, then why do I hear the sound of sheep? The Lord has torn the kingdom away from you this day and has given it to someone more righteous than you. Again, Saul had a test. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do what's right in my own eyes, do what I think is best. He did not obey the Lord by killing everything. He spared the lives of these sheep and all this other stuff. He disobeyed the Lord. He did what he thought was right in his own eyes. He followed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. And the Lord said it's because of that. So here we go, right here. There's like two major failures that Saul is committing. He would not obey the voice of the Lord, mostly because he was afraid. Mostly because he was afraid. He kept choosing the wrong tree. He kept choosing the wrong tree. All right, here's a couple others. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Right? There were three temptations. And at the end, he says, says that Satan took Jesus up onto a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, past, present, and future. So it was a vision of all the kingdoms of the whole world, past, present, and future. And he said, all these have been given to me, Jesus, and I can give them to you. If you'll just bow down and worship me, you don't have to go through any suffering or any pain. You get what you want. I know that's what you came for. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to be tortured. You don't have to die. You can have them. Just bow down and they're yours. And Jesus obviously had a choice. God's way or my way. Tree of life. Good and evil, the tree of everything, or the tree of anything. And he submitted to the Lord. And he said, no, in his timing, in his way. And then back at the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the same thing. The devil coming to tempt him again. And Jesus praying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus never took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew good. He knew the difference between good and evil, and he had wisdom, but he never got it his own way. He always got it from submitting and surrendering and receiving when it was time. Receiving when it was time. He didn't perform any miracles till He was 30 years old. He didn't do anything. He just was. He waited for the Lord to promote him. Where are we? What time is it? I like this one. 1 Samuel 24. This is David. When Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him. 1 Samuel 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" So some circumstances pop up, and David's mighty men are like, "God has orchestrated this. You remember the promise? He even promised he would hand the kingdom over to you. This is what God was talking about." So they quoted scripture. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So he got convicted. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." A choice. Which tree are you going to eat from? David's mighty men said, "Oh, this is the Lord's promise." But it was the wrong tree, because David was taking things into his own hand, and he refused to do it. And he said, "You are the Lord's anointed. He will remove you. I won't. He will promote me when it's time. I won't promote myself." This is also an area where we get ourselves into trouble. By seeking self-promotion, trying to be promoted before it's time. We need to wait on the Lord. There's a great scene in Star Wars. it's awesome. That I was just thinking about this. It's when they're trying, it's the Ewoks and stuff. You know that movie? The Ewoks. And they go down to this planet. What planet is that? Endor? Weird, huh? Endor, the planet Endor. And they're trying to knock out the shield generator so that they can attack the Death Star and destroy it again, right? For the third or fourth time. Force Moon. So Luke is up on, he gives himself over to Darth Vader, and Darth Vader brings him up to the big spaceship where the Emperor is, and Darth Vader, you know, walks Luke into the Emperor's chambers where they're overlooking the whole battle scene in space, right? And the shackles fall off of Luke, and he says, "Come here and watch the destruction." And Luke's like, "No way. We're going to kill you. Today I'm going to die and you're going to die. We have a plan and you're not going to defeat it." And the Emperor says, "It was me who let you have the code. It was me who let you get to the moon. this shield is not going down, and all your friends are going to die. Come and watch and see. Right? I mean, evil and wicked. And so he brings Luke over. He's sitting on his throne with his hood, and Luke goes to the window, and he can see the battle, and he sees his spaceships, you know, being obliterated, and he's realizing, we just walked into a trap, and all my friends are going to die, and I'm probably going to die too, and we're not going to win this thing. It's amazing. It's awesome. And the emperor's got Luke's lightsaber right there on his throne, just sitting there. He's not touching it, and he sees the turmoil in Luke's heart. Luke walked in there with the intention of giving his own life. He walked in there because he saw good in his father, Darth Vader, and he just said, I'm going to let him kill me and see if he can do it. And I know he won't be able to, and in the end, he'll turn to the good side and turn away from the dark side. So Luke came in to test his father. Will he choose the tree of life and not kill me? Will he choose the good way, or will he just choose evil and destroy his very own son? So Luke walks in to test Darth Vader. But then Luke walks into his own test. You're trapped. All your friends are trapped. See, they're dying. I'm not going to die today. You are. And the emperor's looking. So there's all these tests and turmoil in people's hearts. Which way are they going to choose? And Luke, with the intention of just not fighting, giving himself over, starts getting angry, and fear fills his heart. And these are the words, I wrote it down. I actually watched the video yesterday. The emperor says, as Luke's looking out, watching his friends die, he says, he sees Luke glance over at his lightsaber, and he says, take your Jedi weapon. Use it. I'm unarmed. Strike me down with it. Give in to your anger. With each passing moment, you make yourself more my servant. And he sees the turmoil, and he says, give in to it. And the more you struggle, the more power I have over you. The more you resist, the harder this is going to get, and you become more my slave. I mean, it's awesome. Like, even movie writers, they understand this turmoil of the human soul. Am I going to choose God's way and choose the way of surrender and not understanding and discomfort and not knowing? Am I going to give into the ways of the Lord, or am I going to take things into my own hands? And Luke, out of frustration, grabs a lightsaber, and, you know, they have a big fight. Him and Darth Vader, and the Emperor's laughing the whole time. Ha 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 ha. And Darth Vader's fighting his son with his own turmoil in his heart. Luke's fighting his own father with his own turmoil in his heart. And neither of them are giving in. And finally, Luke throws his lightsaber down and says, kill me, I can't do this anymore. He chooses the way of the tree of life. Self-surrender, self-sacrifice, submission, and giving in. And Darth, in the end, can't kill his son. He also gives in. And then the emperor starts shooting Luke with lightning and starts killing him. And Darth is watching this whole thing happen in turmoil in his heart. And he eventually takes the emperor, picks him up, and chucks him down this big hole. And the emperor dies, and all the good guys win. It's great. You should just Google the scene. It's like 7 or 8 or 9 minutes. The tree of life and the tree of good and evil is playing out in all these dimensions all at the same time, and you can see the wrestling in their heart. And we are faced with that every day. Right now, with everything going on, the enemy wants more than anything for us to take matters into our own hands. He wants us to. Has the Lord told you, get your guns and go shoot somebody? I don't think he has. He hasn't told me that, although I've thought it. Well, what happens if this and that happens and that happens? And then if that happens, I'm going to do this and that. And I'm sure we've all been there. We are at a point of decision right now. Are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to trust what the Lord has been saying? Are we going to trust the Lord to deliver us? Are we going to take from the tree of everything. We could do something about this, but it wouldn't be the right thing. It wouldn't be God's way. We have a choice before us right now. So I don't want to imply that the tree of life means sitting around doing nothing, while the tree of good and evil is the tree of doing something. I'm not implying that. Because when Egypt, or when, sorry, the Israelites had just come out of Egypt, they're at the edge of the promised land, what did the Lord say? Go in and fight, I will win, take your land. Right? He said, do something. I'm going with you. I'm going to fight on your behalf. Do something. And they're like, no, I think I like this tree better. We're going to choose this tree, and we're not going in. Right? So sometimes choosing the tree of life means doing something. And, right? So it depends on the situation. It depends on the situation. And you can't look to your neighbor to figure out which one is the tree of life and which one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the Apostle Paul said, to some, one thing is sin, while to someone else, it's not. If the Lord says, you don't do that. But for somebody else, it's not sin and it's permissible and it's fine. The Lord knows why. We can't look around and say, oh, which tree are you eating from today? All right, I guess I'll eat from that tree too. We have to make the decision in our own hearts, right? Does that make sense? So the question is, well, this is for me, confession. I read, it was funny, the Lord led me to Psalm 40 on Wednesday. And Psalm 40 in the Passion, the first verses, you know, 40 is the number of new beginnings of birthing, right? The end of a trial. The end of something, a new birth. But Psalm 40 says, I waited, and I waited, and I waited. That's the first line of Psalm 40. I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And pretty much it stunk. I didn't want to. With everything that's going on today, the enemy would want us to take things into our own hands in our timing. I don't want to wait. I don't know about you. I don't want to wait. I don't want to trust. I don't want to not know. We just want to know what's going on. If we just really knew what was going on, then we could go, okay, all right, I'm good. I don't want to wait. I don't want to trust. I don't want to be ignorant. I just want to know what's going on. I want to know now. I don't want to wait. I want it to happen now. Like, I am sitting beneath the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, and I'm really struggling not to take, right? Is the Lord giving revelation on exactly what's happening right now? Kind of, a little bit. But how many prophets have been, I mean, wrong? Pretty wrong. A lot, right? The Lord is hiding stuff from many of us right now for a reason. It's for a reason. I don't know the reason, but if the Lord is not dropping it out of his tree of life and handing it to us, we cannot take it. Or we're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's the question. Are you going to sit at the tree of life and receive what God is giving and trust him with the things he's not giving? Are you going to abide? Are you going to wait on the Lord? Waiting on the Lord means what? Waiting on the Lord. Waiting for him to do something. You know? Wait! A lot of good things happen when we wait on the Lord. And he's always perfect in his timing. Amen? Amen. Okay. Let's stand up. I hope this was helpful to you. I preach what I want to hear. I preach I preach what I need to hear. Is what I meant to say. I preach what I need to hear. We've had prophetic words about a tree of life growing in the midst of our sanctuary, not just this building, but in the midst of us. It's one of the things we're doing when we're worshiping, is we're sitting under the tree and we're honoring the Lord and we're waiting for Him to drop into our spirits what He wants to give to us. We're not taking. So this is what I'd like to do. I would actually like to give anybody an opportunity that feels like they just need to come and either repent and say, Lord, I've been eating from the wrong tree, or to just come and sit and abide and wait on the Lord. Just sit under the tree of life. It's a free gift of grace. We get to come to the tree of life whenever we want. Whenever we want. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have made the tree of life available to us. We thank you that it is a free gift. Lord, we want to wait on you. We want to trust you more. We want to receive what you're giving. Nothing more, nothing less. So, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. I ask that you would just remind us this week. Lord, convict our hearts like you did David's when we are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when we're taking instead of receiving. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. All right, I just want to bless you guys. If you need to go, you're free to go. If you are not going to come up...